It's always with a heavy heart that I pray for our world, because I actually follow a minister in Ukraine on WhatsApp. And so when I pray, I'm kind of getting daily updates from him on where his country is. And it's quite a challenge. Okay, woo, here we are. Two men are crucified, one on either side of Jesus Christ, on that day when Christ was crucified. You'll remember the two men, two criminals. They're meant to be on those crosses, but they have very outlooks as they look at Jesus Christ on the middle cross. On the one side, you've got the man who's cynical, who doesn't recognize Christ for who he is. He actually mocks Christ from the cross that he is hanging on. And on the other side, we have a very different experience for the other criminal. He looks across and notices something quite unique and special in the man in the middle on the cross. He notices Jesus Christ and recognizes Christ for who he really is. He doesn't call out like the God who says, surely this must be the Son of God. But we know that he recognizes Christ as Lord and Savior. And as he recognizes Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus says, today I will see you in paradise. The man who is scoffing and mocking, we don't know what led to that place. What happened in his life that he would be so cynical of faith and a man who claims to be the Messiah. And we're not quite sure what else happened in the other man's life that suddenly he realizes in those last moments that this is his Messiah, the one that will rescue him. And unfortunately, in our world today, we see these two responses from people. We see the response of the cynical, the sarcastic, the person who doesn't recognize Christ for who he really is. Many people in our world today live in that place and don't recognize the man hanging on the cross as Jesus Christ, the hope for the world. They don't see him as the one that can bring salvation, that can bring freedom from sin, and one day lead to eternal life. Some people just don't see that. And the other group of people in the world notice Christ and are drawn in to what Christ did on the cross, accept salvation and worship him. And often this group of people, their life is defined by their cynicism and their negativity and their scorn. And they begin to live lives out of that place, a place of not a good place, not a healthy place, but a place that almost spirals down. And the other group of people who see Christ and recognize Christ, they live from that place. Often their lives are defined by things like hope and grace and love. And so we see these two groups of people in our world today. Two weeks ago, I started speaking about Abraham, and I said that his life was defined by grace. There were three things that I mentioned in that sermon, and you go back and get the whole thing. But if you missed that and you don't feel like watching a long sermon, here it is, 3 points, boom. Remember, God calls Abraham. Although he's not worthy, he hasn't done anything special, but God calls him and says that you'll become father of many nations, and you will bless all peoples on the earth, a man whose life is defined by grace. The second thing that happens is that him and his wife Sarah don't have a child, and in order for that promise to be fulfilled, they need a child, a boy, and they're just not falling pregnant, and eventually there's a boy born. God's grace is evident in that moment. And then when God says to Abraham, go and sacrifice your one and only son, the son that they've waited for so long, he's obedient to that. And as he's about to perform the sacrifice, God supplies the lamb that needs to be sacrificed. And if you were paying attention, you would have noticed how God supplies the lamb for our salvation just at the right time in our lives. But there's those three moments where grace is evident in his life, and grace was evident throughout his life. And we are very similar to Abraham in many respects. We don't deserve the grace that we receive. And sometimes we're placed in places where we need to exercise faith, which is so very closely linked to grace. And that promise that was made to Abraham many, many years ago, some 4,000 plus years ago, is made evident in our lives today as we turn to Christ, that promise that all peoples will be blessed. We are some of those all peoples that are blessed. And so this morning I want to go to another person in the Old Testament who we see grace evident in their lives. When I look a little bit at Abraham's wife this morning, Sarah, and see how God worked in her life in a very powerful way. It seems over the years that there was a cynical heart that was growing within Sarah. In a way, she scoffed at God's plans for her and her husband. I wonder if that describes anybody here this morning. Maybe there are times in your life, maybe it's right now, that you are in a place where you go, are God's plans really going to come true in my life? Is God really a good God? Is this really going to happen for me as I think it would, or as I hope it would, or as I pray it would? Abraham goes with his wife to Haran. They do a big trek. He tells them to go settle in a foreign land. They make another move. They land up in the land of Canaan. And they keep moving around. But the promise that was made to Abraham of this blessing to many nations can only be fulfilled when they have a son, and they're just not having a son. And from the time that he is called to the time that he is now in Canaan is 24 years, and still there is no son. I don't know if you've ever waited for something to happen in your life that you feel quite strongly God will do, and you pray about for a long time. If that is you and you're still praying today, don't give up if you're about 24 years in. You're in good company. And then what happens is, as Abraham and Sarah are in their tent, they get a visitation by three men. And it's customary in those days, if people rocked up at your home, you gave them food. So Abraham quickly prepares a meal for these three strangers. And there's lots of theories about these three strangers that rock up. We know that they are messengers from God. Some people will say that these three people are angels sent by God. Some people say, well, one is God and there's two angels. Some would say that they're three messengers that represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not quite sure, but they bring a message to Abraham and Sarah. And let's pick up on that message in Genesis 18, 6 to 15. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked. There, in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Remember, this is 24 years from the original promise. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. She's not quite sure that this is going to happen. And even as they get she's living in the promise that was made to her husband, Abraham. And now these three men arrive and reinforce that promise and say, in a year's time, we're going to come back and you're going to be pregnant. And what does she do? After all of this tough life and the cynicism, she laughs. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? She's had a long life. I think she's had many knocks. Remember, they are told to leave where they're living and go to Haran. And I found this map online, which we're talking a little bit about Sarah's troubles. Look at this transition. And then I found this map. And I put the map up because you might think, they go to Haran, and then they go to Canaan, and this was just a little outing. There was no Bidulps in these days, okay? And if you look at the scale at the bottom there, it says 300 kilometers. So this was a huge undertaking to move. They don't have a truck. They just pile everything in and off they go. This is a long journey that they undertake because God said, go here. They get there. What does he do? Oh, you're on the move again. Go there. So they land up there. And then when famine hits, where do they go? Oh, you're going to go to Egypt. So they really, she's had a tough life. And in Egypt, she gets to be part of the harem of Pharaoh. We're not sure what that was like. It most probably wasn't that pleasant. And so she has all of these things happening in her life over time and the promise that is not fulfilled. I'm sure that she may have been in a negative place. And the laugh that she laughs is not a laugh of joy, because she quickly defends herself. No, I didn't laugh. This unfortunately is not unusual. Many people grow older in this way. They become cynical. They become unsure of God's promises. Is he really going to do this? Is he really going to come through? Sometimes people fall into this place. We've placed our hope in the Lord, and he has not fulfilled his promise to us. 24 years of nothing. What are we thinking? She's had this lifetime of bumps and bruises, and there's no child. We've been around the block. We know what we're doing, and God has done nothing. Let's be real, nothing is going to happen. A cynical heart is something that can grow in anybody. Sometimes to not be cynical, but to trust in God is seen as naive. Will God really do that for you? Is God really alive? Don't be naive. It's not naive to be open to God's promises, to open to his goodness, to be open to his work in our lives. Definitely not. It's not naive to trust in God and in the Holy Spirit and in the goodness that he has promised to us. It's not naive to believe that God can still work in our lives today. This is what a life defined by grace looks like. This is grace. Trying to counter Sarah's hardened view of life and her circumstances, the messenger insists. They're like, you're going to have a child. God is faithful. He is true. He will do this. Years later, thousands of years later in the New Testament, we read this in the book of Hebrews 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And we can understand this faithfulness in light of God's faithfulness to many, many people in the Bible. We can hold to this because of God's faithfulness to us over the years. The messenger reminds Sarah about this impossible thing. It really was impossible. When Isaac is born, Abraham's 100. She's pretty close to that number, past the age of childbearing, the Bible says. But she does give birth to a son, Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore to him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah would nurse a child? Well, Sarah, it's God, but anyway. You'd have borne him a son in his old age. She laughs again, but she's not laughing the cynical, sarcastic laugh that she laughed before. Now she's laughing, and it's a laugh of incredible joy. The promise of God is fulfilled in her life. His goodness is poured out. Remember, there's even this moment in her life where she says, well, let's make our own plan. Here's my servant Abraham, sleep with her, have a son by her, which they do, which was okay according to the customs. So just relax, everybody. Calm your horses. But that's not God's plan. That was never God's plan for them. God's plan was, I will give you both a son. Do you know that Isaac means one who laughs? Isn't that beautiful? What seems impossible for us is possible with God. This is the hope we hold on to as people who believe. This is the grace of God that should define our lives. This is a life defined by grace. Our lives, our attitudes, our words, our steps, everything should be defined by grace. And remember last time I spoke about grace, I spoke about faith and grace and how they are so close to each other. If Shorba was giving this sermon, he often says they're in the same WhatsApp group. I feel hip and trendy now. Our lives, our attitudes should be defined by His grace, by His goodness, by His hope, by His love, by His word, not by a hardened, cynical heart. I always remember Malcolm, who you will meet in a few weeks if you haven't met him already, my predecessor. I always remember he was excellent at phoning people on their birthdays. And I remember him saying to me, grow old gracefully. At the time, I was working with young people, and I fully did not understand that. Until I started working with older people, and some people don't grow old gracefully. Sarah's heart is not a heart that we never see today. Unfortunately, some people do grow old, and they become cynical, and have a heart that's not open to God, and are sarcastic in their dealings with God. And that can happen to anybody, not pointing fingers here. But the fact of the matter is that we must be people who grow old gracefully. So as we come to the end of Sarah and her life defined by grace, I want to ask you, will you live with an openness to God and His life and His work? Will you live with an acceptance or a belief, a confidence, a trust in Jesus and His Spirit who does new things and who fulfills God's promises in your life? If so, if you will, not only will your life, your attitudes, your outlook be different, but other people will notice this within you. Sometimes the only advert for Jesus Christ that some other people ever see is us. As the two thieves hung on the cross, they didn't base their acceptance and rejection on deep theology, on many years of study. They simply based it on what they saw in Christ, and we are now Christ to other people. Will you become a reminder to others that there is another way to live, a way to live a life that is defined by grace? My two quotes that I'm going to quote every single time that I end my series on grace. And how long is this series, Brian? I don't know. But grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Just think on those words for a moment. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. This is grace. And my final quote, being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness. Being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness.